Okay. Yesterday.
Yesterday, we had a long session, and some of us feel that we didn't exactly make the final transition that we wanted to make. So we want to look again at the last item on yesterday's schedule or outline, the transition to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Joshua to read for us, if he would. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start with verse 35, and we're going to read down through verse 50, okay?
All right, Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 through 50. And having crucified him, they parted his garments among themselves, casting lots, and sitting down they kept guard over him there. And they set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then are crucified with him two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. But the passers-by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "You that would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are Son of God, descend from the cross." And in like manner the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is King of Israel. Let him descend now from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusted upon God. Let him save him now if he will have him." For he said, "I am Son of God." And the robbers also who had been crucified with him cast the same reproaches on him. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. But about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, "This man calls for Elias." And immediately one of them, running and getting a sponge, having filled it with vinegar and fixed it on a reed, gave him to drink. But the rest said, "Let be, let us see if Elias comes to save him." And Jesus, having again cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost.
So many of you may be familiar with movies, various things that depict the life of Christ here upon the earth. And you may be of the impression that when the Lord Jesus was in fact mocked, when he was crowned with a crown of thorns, when he was spit upon, when a reed was put in his hand, and then they blindfolded him, and they took the reed and they smote him on the face, and they said, "Prophesy who it was that did this to you." You might be of the impression that, in fact, this is why we're going to go to glory. Don't think that for a moment. You are never going to go to the glory because of what wicked men did to the Son of God. So we're going to divide the time of his sufferings, the six hours that he suffered. We're going to look at three of those hours at a time when there were non-atoning sufferings. What did those sufferings prove? They prove the absolute hatred, the man's heart can never please God. This is what those first hours do. Let me tell you what you do not read at the end of verse 44. 44, it says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." You do not read, "It is finished." You do not read that he cried with a loud voice at this time. But it was at this time that God veiled the heavens. Darkness came over the earth. And it was in these 3 hours that the Lord Jesus suffered, the just one for you and I, the unjust. It was in these 3 hours that he was made sin for us. Can I fathom the depths of that? I don't believe. I don't think anyone here can fathom the depths of what Christ went through. We sing hymn 46 in the book, and it says, "Thou didst measure then sin's distance. Darkness, wrath, and curse were thine." If we look at what we had yesterday, we saw the man, David, against a great man, Goliath. That's not what this is in Matthew. This is the battle of great David's greater son with the prince of the power of the air, with Satan himself, and with God judging him in your place and mine. I hope everybody here is saved. I hope everybody here knows the Lord. Because if you don't, you have an awful judgment coming in a day to come. Forever and ever and ever. Maybe others can just help, as we felt we needed to make this transition before we come to Jonathan and before we come to the cave of Adullam. Other brethren will be able to help us just develop this a little bit with their own thoughts. I would also say, maybe some have questions on this. Now is the time to ask them. I don't tell you that we might be able to answer all your questions, but if you have a question and you've never before distinguished the first 3 hours from the second 3 hours, it's a good time to bring it up and that perhaps you can get help on it.
And I think, Brother Chuck, this is a very, very important truth to understand. The first 3 hours versus the last. You know, we skipped over the verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull. It is the specific location where all that represents man in the scene after the order of Adam that has come under judgment is seen here on this mountain. You can see other great battles in the Word of God in the Old Testament that bring us to this very scene, Calvary, the place of the skull. It is where the intellect of men, it is where the reasoning of men, his religion, his political system is all seen there in opposition to God and his Christ. And it is in those early hours of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus is there abused at the hands of men. His face was marred more than that of any man, unrecognizable. In the Gospels, we find that they sought to kill him for envy, right? They envied what they saw in the Lord Jesus. They hated him. And in these hours before God steps in, all of the hatred that is in the heart of man is seen openly displayed there. It is the hour of the power of darkness. But now God has to step in for our sins. And God does not allow men to see a holy, perfect, righteous, sinless man who was only there not for any sin that he did, because he could not sin, did not sin, but he was there to be made sin for us. I think it was on Sunday, myself and I think it was Isaac, we're talking about Genesis 22. And the fact that you had the ram that was caught in the thicket. The ram, its horns is its strength, and it was caught in the thicket so Abraham might lay his hands upon it and sacrifice the ram in place of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, no one took his life from him. Though men nailed him on the cross, He delivered, he gave himself over. I believe it's Peter that says he was crucified in apparent weakness. That's on the side of men. He gave himself into their hands. And this is the mocking crowd that says, well, he saved others. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Well, now God is done with that, and God has to deal with the Lord Jesus openly for our sin. And I believe that it's very important, young people. We don't know if all of you are breaking bread, but I think of hymns like hymn 32, "O Wondrous Hour, When Savior Thou," when he became our substitute, that we connect it to these verses about the sixth hour, darkness over all the land. God would not allow sinful men to see his righteous wrath poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And about the ninth hour, there was the cry from Calvary. The Lord Jesus took upon himself our sins. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he contemplated what it would be for him to be made the very thing that God hated, his holy soul shrunk back from that. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He suffered as a man on our account. He took our offenses, and God judged him. And the wonderful thing about the Lord and his sacrifice, and I try to just connect this because many of us are exposed to this from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice, when the fire was placed upon it, it consumed the sacrifice, destroyed it fully. But here, when the righteous wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus, because he was without sin, because he could stand in our place as one who was the perfect, sinless man, the sacrifice consumed or exhausted the righteous wrath of God. And so therefore, we get in another gospel that he could say that what God had required, a blood sacrifice, an answer for our sins, he could say that the transaction has been settled, and he could say it is finished. God now no longer requires another blood sacrifice. Our sins have been forgiven, and God can now uphold righteousness on one hand, for he judged our sins in the Lord Jesus. He can now come out to man in love.
Romans tells us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and we see in the first 3 hours the abounding of sin. We see the height of the ruin of man, the wickedness, the enmity in his heart against God. But we see as we transition to the second 3 hours that grace did much more abound. We see the lengths, unfathomable lengths, depths of the love of God. I was thinking of verses we've had before us, I believe this week, from Isaiah 53. And we can't really explain these verses much for meditation, perhaps more than for exposition. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." That's what happened in these second 3 hours as we have read. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." God found his answer, as we're saying, in the work of Calvary, not in the sufferings from that man inflicted that exposed the heart of man, that condemned man, but God found his answer in the sacrificial death, the one who was obedient unto death, and that of the cross.
Are you awake? Have you thought, as I was just thinking, we were just in 1 Samuel 17, right? Why are brethren are going to Matthew 27? Where are we? Have you thought of that while you're sitting here? Or it's clear in your mind? I thought of it. Wait a second. Wait a second. What's going on here? We were in 1 Samuel 17, talking about David and Goliath, and all of a sudden you're taking me to Matthew 27, and you're talking about the cross, and you're talking about the Lord Jesus took our sins, and 3 hours of darkness where God dealt with him as the one who took our sins. What does that have to do with what we are doing here? I want you to think a little bit, all right? Don't fall asleep on me here. And kind of sit to yourself, okay, must be a connection. These brethren know what they're talking about. What is the connection? The work of the Lord Jesus on the cross is so great. It is so great. Not only that he took the matter of sin and dealt with it, not only he took the matter of sins and forgave it, but he also took on Satan. Now, here is the connection. Are you with me? Right. You guys remember when you were in elementary school? Maybe middle school? You remember that? Have you ever had a bully? You know, that big kid, obnoxious, steal your lunch, beat you up, take your lunch money? Any of you have that experience? And you go home crying all the time and like, oh, you know, go to the principal or go to your... Have you ever have a bully like that? And then finally you give up and you don't know what to do. This guy's enslaving me. He's taking everything that I have. I need somebody powerful and more stronger, one that really loved me and willing to take on that bully. So you go to your older brother. Hey, now you finally broke up and say, can you please come and help me here? This big bully is really enslaving me. He's taking everything I have. I need somebody bigger than me, stronger than me, caring for me to deliver me. Remember what we said when Goliath for 80 times stood up and he said, if I beat you, you will be my slaves. Here is the big bully. I'm going to take your lunch. I'm going to take your money. I'm going to take your, you do my homework and I'll get the A and you get D minus if there is, or F minus or whatever they gave now at school. None of you have got that, right? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews. Another aspect of the cross. The brethren told you about the work of the Lord Jesus regarding sin. But I want to talk about the Lord Jesus. That's one aspect regarding defeating Satan. And that is the battle we are talking about. That is the connection between Matthew 27 and 1 Samuel 17. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, I believe, and verse, I think it's verse 14. Let me see if I get it here. And I am going to ask, let me see here. Roman. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. And I need Romans to stand up and to read to me verse 14 and 15. You want a microphone?
And much then as the children have partake of the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As much as then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of the death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime.
Thank you. So here we are. Goliath is scaring everybody, the fear of death. He have everybody in chain, in bonding, okay? And the verse 14 speak about the Lord Jesus, who came in and took on that bully and defeated him. Brother Tony asked you to read the last verse in chapter 17. So go back to
Take just 1 second. Go up again to chapter 17. I want to make the connection so it's clear in your mind. Go to chapter 17, and I think it was verse 54 or so. Yes. Okay. Thank you. So could we read verse... I'll tell you what verses to read. Okay. Let's see. Meyer, read to me verse 50. That's 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 50.
So David,
it's on. It's not.
So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath.
Stop right there for a second. Hebrews chapter 2. Through by death he destroy him who have the power of death. He took the sword out of his hand, the power of death, and cut his head off. The very own instrument that Satan has that scared everyone. Here the Lord Jesus comes and take his sword off his hand, death, and slew him. Read on.
Drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
Okay, read verse 54.
And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent.
Thank you. So now,
this battle, the Lord defeated Satan, bruised his head. That's a verse in Isaiah 53 that Brother Chris was talking about. Bruised his head, the intellect. You know the verses that Brother Chuck asked us to read? It was written, his accusation on the cross, in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. The religious world, the intellectual world, the political world, they all used in the hand of Satan, thinking that they're going to destroy the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus cut their head off. Now, any influence, because the head influences everything, anything that comes from the head of Goliath, shame on you. You know what you're doing sometimes? You're taking that head that David took. It. I can imagine now. Can you imagine with me? Here is the valley of Elah. And here is David standing on Goliath, pulling out his sword and chop his head off and take him from his long hair. Anybody has long hair? Okay. Take him from his long hair and walking around, parading around. The victor. That is the word that Brother Tony said. It is finished. The head was completely what? Cut off. It is finished. You are free. The transaction is done. So our brethren early spoke about the Lord Jesus taking care of the matter of our sin. Now I want to make the link that the Lord Jesus also took care of Satan. Clear? Amen?
Went into the strong man's house, right? So we connect those verses that we hear. Thanksgiving, went into the strong man's house, spoiled his goods, and he has come out victorious. Brother Chuck, you can lead us forward now.
I just want to say one more word in the gospel. You heard the other night, if perhaps, and I'm speaking to anyone here that has not yet made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. You will meet him again. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. What's that mean? We need to understand clearly that the most of us in this room have been drawn unto him as a Savior, the one that took our place in death, the one that Emil has said destroyed him that had the power of death, but also delivered you and I from the fear of death. We were all our lifetime subject to bondage. But there's coming a day. I don't know whether you have these folks where you live, but we see them in our area. There's a palm up in the air, and here's somebody that's going to read your future. I'll tell you, first of all, don't trust her. Don't trust her. But I can tell you this. This book tells me your future. You will see the one who suffered on Calvary. You will meet him. And he will not be a savior. He will be a judge. He will sit upon a great white throne. And the heavens and the earth will have fled from him. And the dead, small and great, they have been raised. Kings, paupers. Servants, those that had high places. And they will stand before this one. Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to read your life to you. He's going to open the book of life. And he's going to show you, oh, this is terrible. Your name is not there. You don't belong to him. And it ends. You will be cast into the lake of fire. Your choice. Your choice. That's the importance of adding this section we have today to the battle that we looked at yesterday. That you might, if you haven't yet, even this morning, where you sit, tell the Lord, Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me. Maybe you say, I don't understand it. And he says, well, I can show you, but I don't want to just help you, he says. I want to save you. I want to save you for time and eternity. That's the invitation that's gone out now these three nights. What have you done with it? So I will take us forward if I can. I will tell you, if you have questions, I know what these brothers will say, and I know what I'll say. I have time for you. I have all afternoon. I have tonight. I have tomorrow, as far as I know. We would like to be a help to you if you are unsaved here. So now we're going to go to look, and I'm going to ask Josh again to read for me. Excuse me. Go.
I'm sorry to interrupt you. Just one more thought quickly on this battle that has taken place. This battle that has been emphasized is finished. The victory has been gained. Let's remember this expression now, yet the battle is the Lord's, that we get from verse 47. Chuck has just brought before us how that battle that has been won by the Lord is that battle that brings us into the place of victory. It's our salvation has been wrought by Christ on the cross. And now we have that salvation through him, through the finished work that he has accomplished there. This is wonderful, and it brings us into relationship with him. But now we are in relationship with him. Think of the people of Israel. And that enemy attacks again. Can I rest on the finished work of Christ? As a believer, as a young man, a young lady, I'm going through life. And I'm challenged now in my daily life. The scripture says, the sin that so easily besets us. Can I rest now again on this battle that is the Lord's, on the finished work? The answer, absolutely. When we come to that time in our lives where we're struggling with one thing or another, we can come back to this point and realize that the battle has been won. I can stand victorious in him and on the work that has been accomplished. And I can go back to this time where he, through death, slew him who had us all our lifetime, were subject to his bondage. He wants to bring us back in subjection to that bondage, even as believers. And we can come back to this point, that he has won the victory and that we can stand secure that this battle doesn't have to be fought again. What was fought once has been accomplished not only for our salvation, absolutely, but also for our lives as believers. The victory has been won in Christ, and it's that victory that sustains us day by day by day because we can rest in him. And so I just want us to not only look at this as our way of our salvation, which it absolutely is, that battle that has been won. Sin has been atoned for. And every sin that was atoned for was future when Christ made atonement for it on the cross. He knew every one of them, and he paid the price for every one of them. Now, as believers who have our salvation through the finished work of Christ, we can still go back to the cross and find our security in the cross that all was done and finished for us then and there. Doesn't have to be done again. We rest in what has been, past tense, accomplished.
So God is not asking us to defeat Satan. He has defeated him. And just a picture from the scriptures, and then we can move on, sorry. At the deliverance at the Red Sea, at the end, it says, they saw their enemies dead upon the seashore. You can reckon that. You can watch that. You can see that, that God has done that. So let's move on.
Okay, so we're going to find that there's going to be great blessing for us as we belong to Christ, or as in the lesson here, we see David. He has been anointed as king. What a wonderful thing. Am I going to walk with him? Am I going to be with David? Because I want to recognize David is not accepted by many. He is rejected. So we're going to look a little bit at the life of Jonathan, okay? Who did Jonathan? Now, we all know that Jonathan was Saul's son. And there are many good things that Scripture says about him. We don't want to take away anything about. He won battles. We know that. But there's a great principle that we're going to see with Jonathan that is going to be a help to us in our life here as believers. So I'm going to ask again Josh to read for us chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, the first four verses.
1 Samuel chapter 18. And it came to pass when he had ended speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his dress, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle.
Just read one more good thing. We know, maybe just to read the verses. Chapter 20, just read verse 32 down through the end of the chapter.
Okay. And Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to smite him, and Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to put David to death. And Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and ate no meat the second day of the new moon. For he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field, to the place agreed upon with David, and a little lad with him. And he said to his lad, "Run, find now the arrows which I shoot." The lad ran, and he shot the arrow beyond him. And when the lad came to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad, and said, "Is not the arrow away beyond you?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the lad knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry him to the city. The lad went, and David arose from the side of the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept upon one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have both of us sworn in the name of Jehovah, saying, 'Jehovah be between me and you, and between my seed and your seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city.
So I'm going to ask for help. Look at these verses that we have read in chapter 18. And tell me what you see there. Some of the brothers, tell us what you see. Did Jonathan love David? What, I can't hear you. Yes, he loved David. Do you think it is a noble thing that he stripped himself? He stripped himself. What didn't he give him? Okay, somebody's talking, but nobody's hearing you.
His shoes.
What does it mean?
He won't walk with David.
Where did he go on the second group of verses that we read? He went back to the city. The city, the palace. He went back. So David is going to bring great blessing to those that follow him. Jonathan is going to miss that blessing. I don't want us to take anything away from the man Jonathan. He loved David. He met David. He tried to encourage David. But we walk with a rejected Savior. And it at least appears to me, others will help us develop it, that when the time of suffering with David in his rejection came, we find that Jonathan was not there. So others can help perhaps say what you feel this means to us. Emil, you started to say something there.
I was impressed that Kareem was paying attention in devotion yesterday, so it's good. He got it right. I like that. There is a little booklet called Christ, My Heart is Christ Home, where somebody is trying to say, now I am so attracted to the Lord Jesus, just like Jonathan was. He is so wonderful. Hey, he saved my life. Jonathan recognized that. David did not go and do what he did, I would have been, you know, doing the homework for Goliath or cleaning his house. I owe him so much. Have you ever came to that, especially when you get saved, you just feel that. The Lord have done so much for me. I want to give him everything. I'm going to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and read my Bible, because I'm going to bed at 11. Right? Right? So I can get up early and I am going to read my Bible. Are you with me? And I'm not going to miss the meeting. And you know what? This thing here, that was close to my heart. See where I had it? No more. Maybe just for homework or something. I am not going to let this thing take the place of Christ. All of these websites I'm looking at, all of these links, all of that TikTok stuff that I waste my brain cell on, not doing that anymore. I am going to give everything because I want David, or really, I want the Lord Jesus to be mine. We heard that Jonathan, David, the royal thing belonged to you. The sword belonged to you. The bow belonged to you. The belt belonged to you. But, just at school, I am a little bit afraid to to show that I'm a Christian. So I don't want to be the cast out. I just want to go and have the comfort of that. So I'm going to go hang around Seoul, you know. I'll go back again and hang around Seoul. At least, you know, the bed is nice and clean and comfortable, not like the mattresses that I slept on last night or the night before, right? The beds are nice and, you know, get a good food and everything. Following David, I think Brother Chuck was speaking about following a rejected one, require a commitment. I have decided, you know that song? I have decided what? I can't hear you. I have decided, what else? No turning back. Well, if you want to do that, you got to give your shoes to David. Because then you would follow David. And that is a Christian thing. Not only that David is my Savior, but David is my Lord. Are you with me? Many have and love the Lord Jesus just like Jonathan. They said, He saved me. But is He my Lord? Is He my guide that I'm going to follow Him? Is He yours? That is the question now. Because now He has done everything for you. What are you and your response to Him going to do? Are you going to follow Him? Let me put it this way. Are you His disciple? Are you the disciple of the Lord Jesus? Or are you just a Christian that is saved and going to heaven and thank God for that? But you know what? You'll miss a lot and we will find that. You will miss a lot if the Lord Jesus is not the Lord of your life.
So how do we come to this conclusion here in this chapter in all that has been set before us as far as Jonathan and his relationship with David? I think it's important that we emphasize verse 1 of chapter 18. And because we just finished looking at chapter 17, and if we had to put one word on chapter 17, which is a big, long chapter, we could put the word, maybe can come up with others, but we could put the word on chapter 17 of victory. Now we come to chapter 18, and we can put the word victor. Okay? In chapter 17, it was the battle that took place and the victory that was won, and David went and faced the enemy. In chapter 18, now it's not all about the victory. David comes back victorious, and now it's about him in his person that is so attractive to Jonathan. And notice the wording of Scripture, and I want you to see this from verse 1. And when, I'll read it again. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, so David is in a conversation with Saul. And that's not the end of the sentence. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Saul? No. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And notice here that there's a conversation. David is speaking to Saul. Obviously, Jonathan is in attendance. And he is there listening to this conversation. And as we go through the history of Saul, as we saw the man after the flesh, this man, he was not attracted to the person of David. In fact, he saw nothing in this victory except maybe some gain for himself. But Jonathan saw the one who stood for God and for the people of God. And now he sees David who has taken that place against the enemy. And it's not anymore only about the battle and the victory that's been won, as great as that is and as important as that is. But now Jonathan enters a personal relationship with the victor. And this is important to get a hold of. I need to have a personal relationship. If he is going to be Lord of my life, if he is going to have, that I'm going to be able to strip everything that I am by nature, then
I first have to enter into a personal relationship with him. And then the greatness of him and his person will have a direct relationship of how much I'm able to strip of myself that he takes complete control of me. But before he can take control of me, Jonathan had to love him as his own soul. Right? That means that David has to have the preeminence over himself. There has to be affection for the victor. There has to be affection, not by force, but by desire of heart, as we see the glory and the wonder of the person of the victor, that he stands exclusive and all else is set aside. I'm nothing in the presence of this one who stood and saved me from Goliath, from the Philistines, from all that was going to be oppressive, that is bringing me into slavery, that wants to control my life. Here's one that saved me from that. Is he attractive to me? Has he captured my heart? Because it is out of the abundance of the heart, it's that my life is going to be reflected. It's an outflow of my affections for great David's greater son that is only going to have an effect in my Christian walk. And as we look at Jonathan, he's willing to strip so much. But we see failure. And we have to see, as we look at that, yeah, we have to see ourselves in Jonathan, in our relationship with David, with Christ. And are we willing to strip ourselves as we see the greatness of his person?
Yeah, I appreciate those thoughts, Brother John. You know, we sing a psalm, it says, I surrender all. And you know, in my youth, we were taught to be very cautious when we said or sung certain hymns. And older brothers would say, you only sing this if you really mean it. And there would be less of a full crowd singing it, because this is the test that we see before us with Jonathan. And we don't for a moment want to say that Jonathan didn't love David in that sense. He looked at this young man who was victorious, who defeated this giant, who was very special because, you know, I said the other day, you don't have to be a giant to defeat a giant. You have to be a dependent man. And David was that. God had given him all of the necessary training and skills to overcome the Goliath. And so Jonathan and Jesse, he was enraptured with him. And, you know, when we come to the grips with our condition before God, and we see the Lord Jesus as the one who is our substitute, we fall in love with him, right? But the point is, how far am I willing to go when I say that I love him? In the life of Abraham, it was a place, an experience in his life where he was seen between two places. One was called Ai, which means place of waste and rubble, and the other place was Bethel. And he was in between. And you know, young people, Jonathan was in this in-between space. You and I sometimes are straddling the world. You want to say, I'm with the Lord. He saved me. I love him. But we're not willing to give our all, the shoes. And so the encouragement is to go from Ai and this place of middle ground, go to the house of God. Go to Joseph. Go to David. Brother Amiel made this very subtle point, which is very important. And it's, we have to be careful, those of us that are older, when we preach the gospel, it is not just, let me get saved so I escape pending judgment. But it's that he would be your Lord first and then your Savior. Because if he's your Lord, that means that you bow to his authority, that you love him. And then when you see him as the Savior, you understand that he has stood in the gap for you and me where we could not stand. Without that, young people, we're going to struggle, having given him the garment, given the bow. But you know who's in charge of the shoes and the walk? Well, it's you and it's I. So let's think about, let us consider when we say, Lord, I surrender all. But Amos said, what do you do in your private time? What are you looking at? What are you saying? And it may not be these egregious things, but it may simply be the chitter chatter and the gossip and the tearing down. Give to David all. And when you and I give to him our all, you know what we're going to find? You know, it's like the Shemite woman, right? Tell me, what is your beloved more than any other? And you're able to describe, because your heart is fully given over to him. And you're able to say, and you're able to make others want to know your true David, David's greater son. You say, he is the altogether lovely one.
Good time for a hymn. 499 verses 1, 3. So young people, there were those that felt that way about David. That's what they felt. He was everything to them. And we want to turn to that. So this is going to be chapter 22. And Josh, just read verses 1 and 2 for us. And verse 23. And then we'll have one from the New Testament.
I'm sorry, which reference again? Chapter 22, verses
1 and 2.
And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down to him. And everyone in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone of embittered spirit collected round him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men.
23.
Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeks my life rests, for he that seeks my life seeks your life. For with me you are in safe keeping.
And Hebrews 13. And verse 13 and 14.
Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek the coming one.
I would say as we introduce this that Jonathan knew David was to be the king. He knew he was anointed, but it is striking that when I look, our brother reminded me here on my left that he went back unto the city. He went back unto a life that perhaps did not involve reproach. Saul was still there. Saul, the man after the flesh, was still in charge, but David was in rejection. But there are those that had found life under Saul was a terrible life. Maybe you found that out too. Maybe there's somebody here that has found that Satan is a horrible taskmaster. Emil has been reminding us that he wants to enslave you. He deceives. Anybody here that has never been deceived? We all know what it is for somebody to present themselves or something to us, and we put our confidence in them or what they have said, and then we learn that they are a liar. That's what Satan is. He's the father of lies. He is a deceiver. And we want to tell you, and it was said earlier today, he does not want things to be better for you in your life. He absolutely wants to destroy. If you're a believer, he wants to destroy your testimony. He can't do anything about your eternal life if you've trusted Christ. But oh, how he destroys testimonies. We've said many times, I'm the oldest one here. Some are close to me. I didn't grow up with things you're growing up with, and I know that. I didn't. I mean, chewing gum in school was bad when I was in school. This is how things have changed, okay? Smoking in the bathroom, okay? These were the things. Today, you live in a world of immorality. You live in a world of drugs that destroy young people. My wife has a nephew. Do you know where he's at today? He just signed in Sunday night into a detox center. He has destroyed his life. And he's trying, and the parents are trying, or his mom, to put his life back together again. This is what Satan does. And these people had found this. I'll read the verse again. David, it says, departed thence. He escaped to the cave Adullam, where his brethren and all his father's house heard it. And they went down thither. Look, they didn't just go to the cave. There's nothing attractive about a cave. It's dark and damp and cold. There's nothing nice about a cave, except that the one they had committed their allegiance, their life, their affection to, he was there, and they wanted to be with him. So we're going to learn here that there were people that under Saul, they had found that life was distressing. I hope you haven't found that, but I know it is what you have found if you're not saved. And if you're backslidden, you found that there's not this peace that others are talking about. Life is difficult. And then there were people that were in debt. They were in debt. Now, you can use that in many ways in its application, but they were in debt, and look at this. They were discontented. They found no contentment in their life. Do you know that's what we found if we belong to Christ and we're walking with him? We found that he is the one that is able to give peace in the worst of circumstances. He's the one that says to us, I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on me. Well, these folks found none of this with Saul. And so they come to the cave where David was. They were discontented, and they gathered themselves unto him. He was the one that was preeminent with them.
Just to emphasize the condition under Saul, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but turn to it just so that you have it, and I challenge you to read it and meditate on it a little bit on your own in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verses 11 through 17. And here is a description of what we could say the policies of Saul and what they would do for the people that were underneath him. And you will notice how many times it says in that portion what he will do and the oppression that he will bring the people under. And that when you end that section where it begins, it begins in verse 11 that he will reign over you and he will take. And then it tells you all the things he's going to take. And then when you come to the end, and you will be his servants. This is the condition of the reality under the usurper. Saul, the usurper. And this is where he brings us. So, the cave of Adullam,
gathered unto him, unto David, is outside of this condition. It's in a place of separation from the usurper who would control us. And when you read of these conditions of these of those who gather themselves unto David in distress and debt and discontented, which were here literally in David's time, it was a literal condition. But it's the spiritual application. So what we see literally for those who were under being usurped by Saul, the picture for us today is a spiritual condition as a result of being under the usurper of the flesh and of Satan, what he brings us under, and we find ourselves spiritually in distress. We are bankrupt spiritually, and we have no joy. This is the condition where we are when we find ourselves under the oppression of the usurper. But young people, that's not where we need to be. There is a place of refuge. There is a place that we can go. When you read the name Adullam, it in its definition, we understand it's a place of refuge. And it's there in the place of refuge where is the person, David, that we can gather to. So he is there in the place of refuge. And all of these challenges can be overcome where he is. And when we go off from one and unto him. And this in the New Testament language is being set apart, being sanctified unto Christ. So when we read this, or when we hear these expressions that we read in the New Testament, this is what you're seeing practically set aside here as we go, are set aside from the usurper, set aside, going out. And that's why we read in Hebrews, going out to him, setting aside unto him where he is.
I was wondering, have you heard, young people? It was that his brethren heard, his father's house heard, and everyone heard where David was. And maybe perhaps we need to hear more of where the Lord is. He is in rejection in this world. As Brother John spoke, he used the word separation. We are so entangled, though we are called out of this world, we still in our hearts can be in the world, entangled in it. But what the Lord wants us to hear and to understand is that our salvation and the wonderful work, that full salvation, not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but is also dealing with the power of sin. And if we're going to have the power over it, we have to be where David is in rejection. He is exalted, right? He's not on the earth. And so where he is, Colossians 3, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Look at those who came out to David, distressed, discontented, in debt, right? I thought everything was going to be wonderful. Well, you know, it is wonderful when we're in the presence of David. That's the difference, young people. You know, one of the reasons why there's such a struggle in our lives is that we have not only not given him our shoes, but we haven't gone out fully in our hearts to where he is. But I want to say to ourselves, as we're older, taking up our discipleship and following the Lord, it is not an easy path. So we understand why it's easier to have one foot here and one foot there. We're kind of protecting ourselves against what the onslaught of the enemy and our friends, what it means to really stand with the Lord. It's a place of rejection. But you know what? It's the best place to be while we wait for his return. It is with David. It is with the conqueror. It is with the one who is going to protect us. It is the one who loves us. And young people, we have to surrender all. Let's not hold back. This is part of the issue. I'm holding back. Let us go out to David.
Let's also bring.
Yeah, sorry. I just had one verse to add on to what Brother John and Brother Tony were saying. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, verse 2, we see the word captain. So it says, so he became captain over them. And we can look in Hebrews 2, chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, talking about how Jesus was made lower than the angels. And in verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then we see in verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 22, stay with me and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. So it's a nice parallel to see how David was called a captain, just like the Lord Jesus was called the captain of our salvation.
It's amazing that you're going to get the test tonight. Remember what Tony was talking about, and John, and Emil? What's something else we see here? Submission. Submission to David. Recognizing the position that David has and the position I have. Something else that goes beyond that. It's not only that, is the recognition of authority that rested in David. These people realize this. He became a captain. What does a captain do? The captain is the one that is in control. He is the one that is in charge. He is the one that is to be listened to. So isn't it wonderful that after what we had last night in the dorms, we recognize from the verses we've looked at, not just from the challenge that somebody has given, but I'm going to take what the challenge that has been given, and I'm going to carry it back to the Word of God. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? David became a captain over them. He directed them. Do you know what else? Their affection was for David. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be for him. They wanted to represent him. And this is what the Lord is calling you and I to do in a world that rejects him. This is why, to me personally, Jonathan is not here. He liked the palace. He liked the castle. With all the good things that I could say about him from these verses, I find he is not here, where some brethren said, use the expression the other day, where the rubber meets the road. He's not here. And what a terrible ending. Mount Gilboa, and he dies with his father. And here are those that are David's faithful followers. And if you read, we have a book that we're going to give you as soon as this meeting is over today. And I hope that you will read it, because it's going to take you in the life of David as he is the great king. And you see the victories that are his and that we believe you want in your life. It comes, Emil said it, and there's a comment back here, it comes from commitment. If I'm not committed to him, I'm not going to get the blessing. My salvation and yours was unconditional. Take it to the bank. It was unconditional. Your blessing is not unconditional. Your blessing in this life is going to rest upon you and I and anyone else submitting to Christ, recognizing his authority, and putting his word to place in my life here. So somebody has a comment on the back row.
Yes, I was just gonna mention, as it says in verse 2, kind of come off of what Meyer said, and those who were in distress or in debt or discontent gathered around him, and he became their leader. And, you know, I like to see parallels in the Word of God as we gather around Jesus. And if we can turn to 1 Peter 5:7, as it says, cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We can see how much David cared for his family and how his family knew that David cared for them. Because as it says, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there in the cave. And about 400 were with him. How much greater to know that we have a God, a loving Father, and Lord Jesus, that cares for us, that we can cast any discontent or troubles onto him.
I just want to make another connection. In the beginning of the chapter, we see that David was put into a place of separation. And we see him as one rejected of man, but anointed of God. And again, that shows us the type of the Lord Jesus in his rejection as well. And then in verse 23, the words David says there kind of can remind us with the Lord's care he has for those who take a place of rejection with him as well.
Just to say, we know and we've said this is not a popular pathway in the world, but I want to take it a little closer because it's not popular in Christianity. And what we find in Hebrews 13, and I don't want to take us ahead if there's additional thoughts, but just to say, we see in Hebrews 13 a religious system, and we see that Christ is outside the camp. We see in Laodicea an assembly, and Christ is outside knocking. And so are we willing, even among professing Christianity, to go forth unto him outside the camp? It's a place of reproach, but as our brothers have said, it's a place of blessing. It's a place of nearness to him. And we'll find others. 2 Timothy tells us, flee also youthful lust, but gather unto who have... this escapes me now. Call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Thank you.
I think that the thought of they gathered unto him, I don't want us to miss this, because you know, young people, Matthew 18:20 really sets before us the principles or the ground of gathering for those that we are identified with and others that gather this way. It is not according to the creed of a man or his own thinking, but is solely unto the person of the Lord Jesus. And you see, they gathered unto David here. We are challenged as to why is it that you, some of you folks over there, you don't have a minister and you function this way. You see, when you gather unto David, and David's the captain, he's going to lead you according to his mind and his will. You don't ever have to apologize or feel ashamed for what we know and understand from the Word of God. And I like to always challenge ourselves as young people. Do you meet with, in the presence of the Lord, with the saints that are called into his presence? Are you gathering unto his name? Or do you just come along? You know, you perhaps have gone from being a young child, boy, now you're a teenager, now you're coming into the knowledge of the scriptures more and more. Well, is your desire... You see, I love the Lord Jesus. I want to go out to where he is. Well, he challenges us to gather unto his name. The first day of the week, the one who laid down his life desires that we would remember him in his death. And you know, there comes a time to grow up and mature, right? It's not your mother and father's faith and movements and them saying, you got to come. But you want to respond out of love and be gathered unto the name of the Lord, to remember him. And then it's not being a Sunday Christian, because going out to David, being where he is to surrender all. What about the prayer meeting, young people? Is it a night off that I never go to a prayer meeting? What about the Bible reading? To be gathered, the Spirit gathers his people in the presence of the Lord. And you might say to me, well, you know, I can read at home, I can pray at home. Well, there's something so unique about when the saints are called and gathered together.
and the Lord is in our midst, and the Spirit of God does his ministry and his work to make much of the Lord Jesus, you cannot get at home alone what we get when we come and we're gathered together. So we have these wonderful things here, right here in the scripture, that they went to where he was. They heard where he was. They went to David. They were gathered unto him with all of their distresses, right? Because who's going to lift the burdens of this life? The Lord himself. And we gather to him, and how wonderful it is to have someone that's the captain of my life, steering my ship, as opposed to me trying to figure it out.
I want to take that a little further. I wonder, has the Lord spoken to you about remembering him? What have you done about it? What have you said to him? Have you heard him inviting you? That you are a brother, a sister, that he wants you to be at that table. It's a wonderful thing to be exercised about my life and my pathway here. It's a wonderful blessing, as Tony has set before us, to be able each first day of the week to gather with the saints and to go back to Calvary to remember the scenes that we have had before us this morning. So we encourage you, if you have heard the Lord's voice to you, let someone know. Let your father, let your mother, let a brother know that you want to talk to them about taking your place. We can't invite you there. It's not our job to do that, but we can encourage you, if the Lord has invited you, to follow up on that.
I know our time is gone. Listen to me. Listen. Pay attention here. You have something that no other group of people have on the face of this earth. See how fortunate you are? Do you know that on Lord's Day morning, Sunday, you go to meet with the Son of God? I'll say it one more time. If there was an invitation of any of you to go to, I don't know, sports figure, to go and meet, give me a famous football player. Good, you don't watch football, I like that. How about a basketball player? Nobody. Okay, whoever. Whoa, you will get up, you will get dressed, and you would be actually like letting the whole world know, I am going to meet LeBron. Right? Is that what the one you said? Okay. You let the whole world know. And as a matter of fact, after you come back from meeting him, you're going to have your Facebook all light up and pictures and everything. We, on Lord's Day morning, go to meet with the Son of God. I'm going to leave you with this. You, on Lord's Day morning, go to meet with the Son of God. Don't give it up. Don't turn your back on the meeting. Don't go and look at, oh, these brethren again. We don't have a band. We don't have a man that's standing up and telling you what to do. We don't have lights that flicking and smoke and everything. We are going to meet with the Son of God. You want to give that up for anything else? Shame on you. Just remember that every Lord's Day morning. You are going to meet with the Son of God. They went to David. What made the cave of Adullam? That cave was since the time of Joshua. You could find it out there. It was there. What made it so wonderful that David was there? And on Lord's Day morning in your local assemblies, you are going to meet with the Son of God.